We have been asked and seeking to answer some of the great gospel questions from the book of Job after the last number of weeks. And what great questions they are. How should man be just with God? Who hath hardened himself against the Lord and prospered? How many are mine iniquities? Man dieth, wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Just some of the questions that have been set forth in this book of Job. Tonight, you will find my text, the question that we want to consider in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Another great gospel question. If a man die, shall he live again? I believe that this question relates to the life of the body and not the life of the soul. I think the key word to prove that is the word again. If a man die, shall he live again? You see, the soul of man never dies. That's why I say that I don't think it's referring to the soul as such, because the soul never dies in the sense that it ceases to exist or it doesn't have, as it were, a conscious being. No, the Bible tells us, and the testimony of Scripture is, that when the body dies and ceases to exist or function on this earth, that the soul enters what the Bible calls the world to come, and it's either heaven or hell. That's the question that was posed in verse 10, and we considered last Lord's Day evening. When man dies, when the body wastes away, when he gives up the ghost or the spirit, where is he? Where is the real man? Where is the soul? And the Bible answers that he's either in heaven or hell. The story the Lord Jesus Christ told, and it was not a parable, but it was a real story. It was true to life. It was an actual event. The story the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus sums up those two destinations that we spoke about last Sabbath evening. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Not everyone goes to heaven, but that rich man, when he died, his body's in the grave, in the tomb, it's wasting away to dust, but he was in hell. On the other hand, Lazarus died also, no word of any burial or funeral. Rather, as was the custom, beggars' bodies of death were just disposed of in the general rubbish heap of the day outside the city. No word of formal burial, but Lazarus died and the angels carried him. His body is mistreated, treated without any respect or dignity, but his soul is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the paradise of God. The soul then doesn't die, it is immortal. It lives on in that sense, in the world to come. But the body dies, it ceases to exist. And therefore, I am saying to you that this question seems to be in relation to the body. When a man dies, will he live in his body again? When we stand around the grave, we ask the question, will man, will he live again? That is the question we want to seek to answer tonight. I believe it's answered in Job 14. And I want to answer the question from the context of Job 14 under three headings, and I'm going to pick out three words that I believe adequately sum up the answer to this question. The first point is this: there is in this passage an illustration. And the word that I would draw your attention to is the word tree. You'll see it there in verse 7. You see, from verse 7 to verse 10, there is a contrast. Job draws a contrast between a tree and the human, the body of the individual. And look at verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. The illustration is used of the tree, and it's contrasted with the body of man. You'll see that in verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. So verse 7 and 8 and 9, he's speaking about the tree. Verse 10, he turns to the body. Man dieth. In verse 12, he's speaking again about man. So man lieth down. He's lying down in death. And in this section, you have this great contrast by way of illustration between a tree and a man. And what Job is saying is this: you can cut a tree down, but if you don't remove or destroy the roots, there is hope for that tree. Job says that it will sprout again, that it will grow again. It may not grow to its former glory, but it will begin to sprout and put forth boughs or branches. I have some personal experience of this myself. I'm not one, I've said it before to you, I'm not one for the garden, not green fingers. My philosophy when it comes to the garden really is like the man in the parable in the Gospel of Luke, when the barren fig tree, he said, why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. And that's sort of my philosophy with the garden. Cut it down. And I remember during our time in Antrim, just outside the downstairs bedroom window, there was a tree, and it sort of had grown out in 2 hours. It wasn't a very large tree, maybe about 8 foot tall. I don't know the official name for it. I would describe it as an Ulster version of a palm tree. I'm sure you've seen them before. And say it was about 8 foot tall, and it was just outside one of the bedroom windows, and eventually I got fed up with it, and it was blocking the light coming in, and it was rather unsightly, and so the saw came out, and I cut it down, I threw it in the trailer, took it to the skip, or the dump, disposed of it, and thought that was the end of it. But within 12 months or so, there was these palm leaves starting to sprout out from the root, and I had to go out again and chop them down because it was sprouting again. The same is true at the moment, just to the back of the mansion, Porta Down. The farmer decided a few weeks ago there was a big tree growing right beside the fence, and he decided to cut it down. He thought, well, if that falls and it hits the Bethany manse, I would be liable for it, so we'll cut the tree down. But he only cut part of it down. The tree surgeon was told to go home after a certain amount of time. He'd done enough work. The tree was no more danger. And he's left half the tree growing. It's rather unsightly, but I'll not complain in case word gets back to him. But there's half the tree left growing. And I have no doubt that it may not grow to its former glory, but it will start to sprout again, given time. And that's what Job is speaking about here. He's saying there's hope for a tree. You cut the tree down and it will begin to sprout. He says it in verse 7, the second part. He says it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He says in verse 9, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. The root's still in the ground. It's watered. The sun shines. And it starts to put forth sprouts and branches once again. That's the case of a tree. But then he brings in that word in verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. He says in verse 12, man lieth dying and riseth not. man, when he dies, naturally speaking, the order of nature taking its course, he will never live again. His physical life on earth is over. There's no sprouting from the grave. There's no reincarnation, as some of these mystical religions tell us, that, well, when you die, you'll come back as something else. It might be a cow, or it might be a worm, or it might be another human being, but you'll come back as something else. No reincarnation. There's no rebirth, as Nicodemus spoke of in his folly. He asked the question to Jesus. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Oh, why, when you think about it, how embarrassing a question it was, or a statement it was. There's no being reborn. There's no second chance at life. There's no second goals at life. When we die, we enter the grave, and there's no coming back. There's no regrowth from some natural process. No spouting from the grave. No man wasteth away. And there shall be no return. I quoted these verses last Lord's Day evening, but I want to quote them again because they illustrate the point. Job 10 and 21, I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and to the shadow of death. Job 16 and 22, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Physically and humanly speaking, there is no return from the grave. No natural return. No natural answer. Man doesn't have it. He will not sprout again like the tree. But then I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, the second point is this. There's not only an illustration, but there's a declaration. And the word that I would draw your attention to is the word till in verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not. That's the natural order. He lies down in the grave and he will not rise. He can't raise himself. No one else can bring him back from the dead. It cannot be done. He lieth down and riseth not till. But oh, the word till gives a condition upon that general statement. The general statement is, man won't rise again till. That puts a condition on it. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. You can't help but read verse 12 to see that Job is saying there will come a time, not by anything from man or anything in the course of nature from this earth, but there will come a time when he will rise. Man will lie down and he won't rise till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake. That is, man in his physical frame will not awake nor be raised out of his sleep until the heavens be no more. I believe that Job is speaking here of the biblical doctrine of the resurrection from the dead at the end of this age. Job knew all about the resurrection of the dead. It was his own hope. It was his own longing. And he mentioned it in Job 19, verse 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, there's the death of the body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. So though I die, and my body waste away, and my reins be consumed within me, yet in my flesh I will see God. I see God in this flesh again. He's not speaking about seeing the Lord by his soul when he gets to heaven. No, he's saying in my flesh, my body, I see God, whom I shall see for myself, verse 27. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. When would he see his Redeemer? When would he see the Lord with the eyes of his flesh? Well, it tells us he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's speaking about the resurrection, when the Lord would return. For then the dead shall rise. If we just take that verse 12 in Job chapter 14 that we drew your attention to there. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. Let's just take that little phrase, till the heavens be no more. What is that referring to? Well, to get the answer, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find the answer, till the heavens be no more. 2 Peter 3 verse 7 tells us, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition or judgment of ungodly men. You look up into the sky tonight. You observe the stars. You'll see the moon. Look up tomorrow morning if the sky is clear. And you'll not look directly into the sun, but you'll observe the sun is in the sky. And you'll see the heavens and the clouds. The Bible's saying those heavens way beyond the sky and the blue, those heavens, they are reserved. They're kept by the Lord. And they are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And when the Lord judges ungodly men, the Bible tells us the present heavens will be consumed in fire and they'll be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. And if you just turn over a few more pages in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that you'll get the connection with the heavens being no more, reserved unto judgment, with the resurrection of the body. For there in Revelation 20 and verse 11, John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The heaven and the earth fleeing before the face of the Lord, till the heavens be no more. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. He put the pieces of the jigsaw together. You have the day of judgment. You have the fire for the heavens and the earth. You have them fleeing before the face of the one who sits upon the throne. You have them judging the ungodly before the great white throne. And John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before him. How are they brought to the great white throne? They are resurrected from the dead. Their soul is reunited with their body. The soul comes from eternity. The body rises from the grave and they're reunited and they stand before the judgment throne of God. And in that day, by a direct, divine, supernatural act of God's power, man will have life in his body again, by the resurrection, and it will be unto judgment. Isaiah, let me just mention a number of verses, Old and New Testament, confirming the resurrection of the dead unto judgment. Isaiah 26 and 19, thy dead men shall live. The earth shall cast out the dead. As if death, the grave, cannot hold its prey any longer. But thy dead men, the dead men of this earth, shall live. And the earth will cast them out. The bodies of the dead will be cast forth from the graves. The dead men shall live. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Though Daniel tells us about those two resurrections. You see, friends, there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection unto eternal life. And there's the resurrection unto damnation. The dead in Christ rise first. The Christian will rise first. And it tells us in Daniel 12 that there are two resurrections. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. My friend, I want to ask you tonight, when you rise to meet the Lord in the judgment, will it be to everlasting life and the reward of the King of Kings that He will bestow upon His children? Or will it be to the shame and everlasting contempt? A life judged for its sin. All the iniquities exposed and condemned and punished for eternity. In that place we read off at the end of the book of Revelation, the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. When we think of the resurrection, we think of the words of Jesus in John 5 and 28. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. We sang about it. At His voice, the dead awaken as He descends. He gave that call. And the grave must give up the dead. It's pictured in Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? And there it possibly was a battle scene. It's possibly where some ancient battle took place and the soldiers had died where they fought, and they'd fallen and there was none to bury them, and their corpses had wasted away, and it was just a valley of dry bones. And the question was asked, can these bones live? And bone came upon bone, sinew upon sinew, flesh upon flesh, until there stood up a great mighty army before God. And what the Lord was giving to Ezekiel in a vision there to teach spiritual truth, yet the Lord has that resurrecting power that He will call the dead to life again. If a man die, shall he live again? The answer is most certainly yes. But he will not live again in his body until the resurrection of that last day, when the Lord shall call those bodies from the grave. The spirit or the soul will come from either heaven or hell, be reunited with the body to stand before the judgment throne of God. There's an illustration. In the natural order of things, man lies down and he will not rise. It's the illustration of the tree. There is the declaration, man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. There's coming a day when the Lord will raise the dead. But then I want you to notice finally, there is a transformation. And I'm drawing your attention now to the word change in verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Do you see what Job is saying in the middle part of the verse? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. That's the appointed time in the grave. His soul is in heaven. That's where Job is as we speak tonight. He's in the kingdom of heaven. But his body is in a grave somewhere in the east. And he's saying, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. Oh, he's waited more than several thousand years. What's he waiting for? Till my change come. See, when the Lord returns and he descends from heaven, it's described for the believer, it's described there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a little earlier in that chapter. Them also that sleep, and the word sleep is used of death, of the death of the body. Them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Jesus descends, the believing saints descend, their souls descend with him. The dead in Christ, their bodies rise, and this is a mystery, and it's a miracle, and it's spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 to 58, for he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's the change. The body that goes into the grave. Now it's mortal. It's frail. It's prone to sickness and disease. It grows old. It dies. But the body that will come forth and be reunited with the soul, it will be an immortal body. It will never die. It will be an incorruptible body. It will never be corrupted by sin or disease or death or anything else. And that's the change. Do you notice Paul uses the word change in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52? That's the change that Job was waiting on. That's the change he was speaking about. And the believer, when the Lord brings his body from the grave and his soul is reunited in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, glorified, changed. These vile bodies made like unto his glorious body, Paul told the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3, I think it's the last verse. My friend, that's a glorious change. We shall be changed to dwell for all eternity in risen, glorified, perfect bodies, body, soul and spirit reunited to live forever with the Lord. There's a change coming for the ungodly, but when their body is raised from the grave and their soul, death and hell give up the dead that are in it, and the soul comes from hell and is reunited with the body to stand before the Lord at the judgment throne. Romans, the book of Romans, I believe it's the chapter 2, talks about vessels fitted for destruction. And that body and soul will be changed. That when they are sent away to the fires of hell, they will be changed to such a state that they will endure the fires of hell in their body and soul forever and forever. A transformation. The word change, Job would be changed to glory. The ungodly will be changed that they might be vessels fitted for destruction. If a man die, and die you will. Will you live again in that body? Yes, you will. Because the resurrection assures it. But I ask tonight in closing, will you be resurrected to glory or resurrected to destruction and damnation? May you answer honestly before the Lord, and if not right with God tonight, then seek the Saviour while he may be found.